And for the rest of us, let me have you turn back to Psalm 116 again. So that's page 906 if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. Back in January, I introduced a theme for us as a church for 2020. And I mentioned that we were going to try to return to that at least monthly. Normally, during those services, when like this morning, we will be observing the Lord's table. And the little theme expression is watch and pray, and it's based on the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, specifically to Peter and James and John, as he appealed to them to watch and pray with him. It was the night before his crucifixion, as you might remember, and in fact, at that very moment, Judas was in the process of leading some soldiers across the Brook Kidron and over into the Mount of Olives there to the Garden of Gethsemane so that they could take Jesus captive. They were doing so at the order of the chief priests. And Jesus knows all that's going to transpire in that coming day, and he's burdened in his soul by what lies ahead, and he wants his three closest disciples to pray with him. And of course, we all know what happened. They fall asleep. And this is what Jesus says to them. He says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, if you just take that last part of that verse and apply it in a very broad sense, sadly, that's the story when it comes to prayer for many of us. Good intentions, a willing spirit, but without much real, heartfelt, spirit-enabled, earnest prayer. We're willing, but we are weak. And we tend to just not get to the matter of praying in the way that we should. So my purpose in this series, you know, over the course of this year, is to just challenge us regularly about the matter of prayer, to encourage us, hopefully even inspire us to value prayer more, and then to pray faithfully and fervently as God would have us to do. So our text for this morning is two verses from the psalm that we read a few minutes ago. And as I said, really, there's a lot in that psalm that talks about the matter of prayer, talks about crying out to God and casting yourself on His mercy and His grace, all of those things. Well, the two verses that I want us to consider this morning are verses 12 and 13. So let's take a look at just those two verses again. Psalm 116, verses 12 and 13. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. You know, I want to suggest that in just that short passage, there are three different subjects, if you will, that are kind of woven together. First, this is a passage that's about serving God. He says, what shall I render unto the Lord? How can I serve God? And second, it's a passage about God's grace. The psalmist talks about how should we respond to all His benefits, all God's benefits towards me. That's the blessings of God's grace. And thirdly, then, it's about honoring God through prayer. So you see those three elements in these verses: service, grace, honoring God through prayer. And in a nutshell, what I want us to consider this morning is kind of the intersection between our service, between God's grace, between prayer, and ultimately leading to the glory of God. And I want to suggest to us folks that prayer is the point where it all kind of comes together, where it all ties together. We meet with God knowing that He is infinitely gracious and resourceful, right? We come wounded to be healed. We come, you know, looking for refreshment. We look for forgiveness, all of those things. We just come realizing that He is the source, that He is the provider. And at the same time, we recognize that we are perfectly bankrupt. We can do nothing to serve Him apart from His grace. And so we cry out to Him, and as we do, it brings joy to our souls and it brings honor to His name. So, you know, prayer really is where I express my emptiness and my need and my craving and my longing and my thirst. And in response, God says, I am enough. I am the answer. My grace is sufficient. You just ask, you seek, you knock, you come and drink. And folks, that's the essence of the message that I'll be preaching for us this morning. The title of it is Serving God in the Way That Most Honors Him. Serving God in the Way That Most Honors Him. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we're thankful for your abundant grace. We're thankful for your amazing mercy. We're thankful for your kindness towards us, your patience towards us, your love towards us, the forgiveness that you extend. We're thankful, Father, that we can come to you just as we are, just as I am, and find you to be sufficient. Find you to be able to meet every need. We can find you to be able to do everything that is needed in our lives. You can enable us for service. You can take away the guilt. You can lift our burden. Father, I just pray that you would use your word this morning to challenge us to a closer, more prayerful, more God-dependent walk with you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been preparing for a series on the theme of God's grace. It'll be called either Amazing Grace or Grace is Greater. I haven't decided finally which yet. And I was planning to do this on Wednesday nights here, but, you know, the Lord's just prompted me that I think when we finish up in 1 Thessalonians, that's what we'll go for a little bit, on Sunday mornings. So I actually was reading this and thinking about the things that I'm going to share with you this morning with a message for that series in mind. And certainly this is in great measure about God's grace, but it's also about prayer. And one thing that I have found, the Lord was really just stirring my heart about this week. And, you know, if I would wait to preach this message for 4 or 5 weeks, you know, maybe that excitement would be gone, okay? So I thought, you know what, let's just jump into it this morning. It fits with this theme as well as the theme of grace, so it can serve both of those purposes, if you will. But I trust it will be a blessing to you. Just studying this has been a blessing and a help to me. So here's what I'm going to do in the message this morning. I want us to think about how we can serve God in a way that truly glorifies Him. And I might say it this way, in a way that honors His grace. And so in getting to that conclusion of how we can do that, I want to begin with two warnings, maybe we would call them. There are a couple of mindsets that are common among sincere Christians who really do want to serve God. And so these are misconceptions that are natural for us as human beings. They're not twisted up in some, you know, malicious, God-hating way. These are just understandable misapprehensions about what it really means to serve God. And so I want to give you two cautions along those lines. Here's the first caution. Don't serve God as though He needs your service. Don't serve God as though He needs your service. I think most of us here understand that God is utterly and absolutely all-sufficient. He doesn't need anything from anyone. Now, He has desires for us and things that for our own good that He asks of us, but it's not because God needs them. It's not because God is lacking in anything. It's not that, you know, boy, if we don't do this, you know, God's going to miss out. That's not how it works. God is absolutely all-sufficient. He doesn't need your service. I want you to look at what Paul says as he witnesses to the pagan philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens. This is Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, and I'm just kind of jumping into the middle there of his talk with them as he witnesses to them. And Paul says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. It's not about these ornate places of worship. That's not the point. Neither is He worshipped, neither is He served with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So Paul is saying, you know, God created you. How can he need anything from you? How can you provide anything to him if he's the one who created you in the first place? And I would add, and it's by God's grace that you do anything. How can he need you when he's the one who gives the grace to do it? That's the point here. God is the one who gives. God is not the one who needs. God is not served by human mouths or arms or legs or brains. God is not served as though he's in need of anything. And by the way, that word that's translated worship, neither is he worshiped, that's a word really that has the idea of serving. You know, serving God, which is a matter of worshiping him, of honoring him. But that's what it's talking about. God isn't served with men's hands as though he needed anything. Now, the implications of this idea can maybe kind of be startling for some of us because we tend to sometimes feel like this. You know, God really needs me in order to accomplish his work here at Marquette. I mean, if I wasn't here to teach my Sunday school class, how would that get done? You know, if I wasn't here to work in the nursery, who'd be working in the nursery? Who'd be taking care of those children? If I weren't an usher, you know, how would those things get taken care of? If I didn't help clean the church, if I didn't help with neighborhood Bible time, if I didn't preach, how would these things ever happen? You know, God's pretty lucky to have me here. You know, I do a lot. You know, he needs me, and if I left, there'd be a big hole. Now, folks, I'm going to say a bunch of things in this message that I understand. You know, you might say, well, yeah, but, you know, God does use people. He does use people, absolutely. And there are people when, you know, God takes them home to glory or moves them to a different place, there's a sense in which they leave a hole on the human level. That is true. I'm not minimizing that. And I'm not devaluing people who serve faithfully. That's not the point. But the point is this: God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. It's God's work and it's God's grace that accomplishes anything worthy of being accomplished. Anything that matters for eternity, it's all him. He doesn't need us. It's God's working through us. God's working in us. That's what makes the difference. And so when we serve God with a mindset where we feel like this is kind of, you know, boy, this depends on me, and I'm really holding up my part here. When we serve God as though he needed anything, we're actually undermining his grace because we're looking to ourselves rather than looking to God. And essentially, we are even belittling God when we serve him as though he needed anything. Belittling just means make somebody smaller. God is big. And when we say God needs me, I'm making God smaller. I'm making him someone who lacks something. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He is the answer. He is the source. He is the supply. But he does choose to use us. He does choose to work in our lives. But it's about him. It's not about you. It's not about me. And folks, that's not just my opinion, right? That's Acts 17:25. That's the word of God. Look at this passage. Jesus said this about himself in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. He said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto." In other words, he did not come to be served. Now, hey, we have a desire to serve Jesus, and that's good and appropriate, but Jesus didn't come to be served. Jesus came that he might serve us. It's a mind-boggling thing that the God of all eternity would humble himself, take upon him human form, come and serve us and give his life a ransom to pay the penalty for our sin. It's an amazing thing. But God isn't looking to say, oh, I really need these people to serve me. No, he came to serve us. So if you think you can really serve Jesus, in a sense, you're actually disobeying those texts. Now, I understand. The Bible does call us to serve God, okay? And as a pastor, I am not looking to have a bunch of people come to me after the service and say, you know, if the Lord doesn't need me, why don't you just find somebody else to teach this class? Why don't you find somebody else? That's not the point. But the point is that it's God who does the work, and he doesn't need us. He uses us. He cares for us. He enables us, but he doesn't need us. It's about him. He wants to give to us, not take. And that's what his grace, that's what grace in general is all about. It's about giving, giving freely. So don't go about serving God as though he needs your service. That's the first warning, a caution that will help us serve God in a way that truly honors him, in a way that doesn't minimize his grace. Here's the second warning. Don't serve God in an attempt to pay him back for his grace. Okay, this, again, is a common mindset among sincere Christians. Someone has referred to this as the debtor ethic. Any of you here remember the Lone Ranger and Tonto? Okay. None of the kids are raising their hands, okay? You know, it's been a long time. But when I was growing up, the Lone Ranger and Tonto, that's a long time ago. The Lone Ranger and Tonto, they were a pretty popular couple. And you know, basically Tonto, the Lone Ranger, you know, always wore a mask. Nobody knew who he was. He was the Lone Ranger, and yet there was somebody with him. So he wasn't really lone, right? You know, but you know, Tonto was there with him. And Tonto just, Tonto would sacrifice his life to bail out the Lone Ranger, to protect the Lone Ranger. That's what Tonto did. And you say, why was Tonto so loyal to the Lone Ranger? Okay, and if you know nothing of the Lone Ranger, you'll just have to kind of fill in the pieces here in your mind, and hopefully you'll get something close. Okay, but see, Tonto, as a young Indian, the Lone Ranger had saved his life. And in Tonto's culture, when someone saves your life, you bind yourself to them by a solemn vow to always serve them for the rest of your life, even to the point of death. So because the Lone Ranger had saved Tonto, Tonto devoted the rest of his life to serving and protecting the Lone Ranger. That, folks, that's the debtor ethic. That's the idea here. Now, again, I understand that it's natural and appropriate, needful, for us to be grateful to Jesus for the debt of sin that he paid on our behalf. We sing sometimes, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" And it refers to the debt of love I owe, okay? And that's a great hymn, and I take no exception to it, no exception to that language, but the point is this, that's a debt you can't pay. You know, it may be a debt you owe, so to speak, but it's a debt you can't pay, so don't even try. So I'm cautioning us about thinking like this. You know, God has given me so much, and I'm now in his debt, all true. I'll pay back that debt with my life for the rest of my life. Right? That's what Tonto did. And that would be an honorable thing in one sense, that we recognize a debt and we want to pay it back with our lives, for all of our lives. There's nothing wrong with that desire, but there is something wrong with the thought that I can pay back grace, that I can pay back God for the grace that he has given to me. So let me suggest three things that are problematic with that line of thinking. Why is it wrong to think of our service as somehow giving back, paying back God? Well, because first of all, it's impossible to pay him back. Every time you try to do something that is meant to pay God back for grace, you just go deeper in debt. You don't pay back any debt because everything you have is a work of grace. Anything that's meaningful is accomplished because of God's grace. So if you think you're paying back grace, God's giving you the grace to do whatever you're doing, you're actually going deeper in debt, so to speak, when it comes to what you owe God in light of his abundant grace. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, and the text is in front of you, but I'll paraphrase it a little. You know, basically, Paul says, what do you have that you didn't receive from God? You know, rhetorical question, and the answer is nothing, right? Everything I have came from God. And if it was given to you by the grace of God, why are you thinking that it's something that came from you, right? You're doing things and you're thinking this is me giving back to God. No, you're really not. Because God gave it to you in the first place. You know, you're not really giving. You're a receiver. And again, I understand. You know, there's the idea of like when we give an offering, we are giving back to God from the abundance that He has given us. But the mindset isn't that I'm somehow repaying. The mindset is just simple gratitude. I'm thankful. And it's an acknowledgement, you know what, God, it all belongs to you. Not just 10% of it belongs to you, right? All of it belongs to you. And I should be trying to give as generously as I can because it's all yours anyway. I'm not giving you something that belongs to me. I'm just handing back to you that which you've already given to me. I'm not paying back. I'm just showing thankfulness for the abundance of your grace in my life. Here's the thing, folks. If you do anything for God, it's because God is enabling you to do it. So you're not repaying anything. So you may as well get used to it. You're going to be a debtor for all eternity. And there is no paying it back because it's impossible. Second, if it were possible, it would undermine the very essence of grace. You know, and it would turn grace into not much more than a business transaction. So let me illustrate this, not really in a business sense, but just in a relational sense. Suppose you have some close friends and you love them and you really enjoy spending time with them. So you invite them over for dinner. And as they're leaving, you hear the husband whisper this to his wife. Well, I guess now we'll have to have them over for dinner next week. Now, how does that make you feel? You know, you invited them for dinner because you just wanted to enjoy spending time with them. And they're going out the door saying, great, you know, they showed us grace. I suppose now we got to give them some grace back. You know, it just destroys the whole idea. You know, the beauty there of love flowing towards you. And, you know, you come back to God and say, you know, God, you've given me this, so I'm going to pay it back. You know, it destroys the whole idea of God's grace, undeserved favor poured out on us. It's not because we pay for it. It's not because we give it back. It's because we just receive it because God's the giver and we're the ones with needs. We are the receivers. And sadly, folks, a lot of us think this way in our relationship with God. You know, we're kind of thinking, well, God has done a lot for me. I guess I should teach that Sunday school class for a while. I don't want to, but I guess I really should consider being a missionary. I mean, I do owe God everything. You know, folks, there's nothing wrong with the end desire of teaching a Sunday school class or being a missionary. But if it's done strictly out of duty, out of debt, out of obligation, right, it's just undermining God's grace, or at least undermining, just demonstrating your lack of understanding of the reality of God's grace. One more reason why the debtor's ethic is so dangerous when it comes to God's grace. It blinds us to God's continuing and even future grace in our lives. You know, if I'm viewing my service to God as me somehow paying Him back for His grace, I'm missing the point that my service now and in the future is wholly dependent on His ongoing grace, right? As I said a few minutes ago, when we serve God, we're not actually paying anything back. We're receiving more grace from Him. So when we have that mindset that I owe this to God, I'm going to pay this back to God, we're missing the point that even in as we're trying to serve, it's God's grace that is enabling us. We're not in any way paying back. And so just there's all these errors, all these problems with having this mindset that my service to God is a means of paying Him back for His grace. So those are the two cautions. Don't serve God as though He needs your service. And don't serve God in an attempt to pay Him back for His grace. And here's the last one. This is the positive side. Do serve God by asking Him for more. More of His grace. And this is where our text, now getting back to Psalm 116, focuses on the need for prayer. Prayer is the point at which a bankrupt, empty, helpless human being says, verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? And the point is, I have nothing to render, right? It's all from God. There's nothing of myself. And how can I serve God in light of all He's done for me? Well, here's the answer. I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, let me say a couple of things here. The psalmist is writing here not from the standpoint of somebody who needs to be saved. So the cup of salvation isn't talking about, I'm going to receive salvation, you know, as an unsaved person. If you are unsaved, what you need is to receive salvation. But he's talking here about someone who is a believer, and yet he takes this cup of salvation. And the word take in that expression, take the cup of salvation, has the idea of lifting up. In fact, that's the way that it's usually gets translated. Here's a familiar example. Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Same word, lifted up. So what the psalmist says here is, you know, listen, you know, when I think about how do I serve God in light of all his blessings, it's I lift up my cup for him to fill it again, for him to pour into it again. You say, well, I don't quite get that. Let me illustrate it. Imagine yourself in a restaurant, and they bring you a glass of ice-cold water. And it's a hot, humid day, and you're sweating, and you're thirsty, and you drink that water right down. And the waiter comes back a few minutes later with a pitcher, and he says, would you like some more water? And what do? You lift up your glass so he can fill it. And that's the imagery, that's the expression here. I will lift up my cup so that it can be filled again. I've experienced so much of God's grace. How do I show my gratitude? How do I serve God in light of his abundant benefits to me? By asking for more. By lifting up my cup and saying, Lord, would you fill it again? Would you refill it? So that's the analogy. And with that in mind, the implications of verse 13 go something like this. You were saved by God's grace. And now as a believer, you are enabled to do anything you do for God by his grace. You're sustained by grace. You're comforted by grace. You're encouraged by grace. You're forgiven and restored to another chance and another and another and another, all by grace. It's because of the grace of God that you are delivered from all the perils and failures and discouragements of human life, so you continue to lift up your cup to the Lord for another refreshing glass of his grace, so to speak. His deliverance from all that ails you, from all the struggles, all the burdens, all the needs, all the cares. You hold out that cup, you lift it up so that he can fill it. So my grandson, who's closing in on 3 years old, Max, one of two. I have two now. I'm excited about that. Okay. But Max, if you do something that he finds funny or fun, You know, maybe you're throwing him up in the air or whatever, he will say this, do it again, right? I mean, and you do it again, and you do it again, and do it again. And he'll just keep saying, because as long as he finds it funny, do it again. Folks, that's what this verse is about. You know, I have experienced the grace of God. Lord, do it again. Do it again. Oh, do it again. Do it again. Keep doing it again and again and again and again. Folks, you want to honor God? Lift up your cup. And ask him to take what he has done and do it again. Ask for a fresh filling of his grace, of his ministry in your life. Folks, that's what God wants from you today. He's not looking for you to make things happen, spiritually speaking. His desire is that you would cry out to him and lift your cup from your place of need. The payback, frankly, for God's grace is just to ask him for more grace, to call upon his name and admit your desperate need and ask him to do it again, to fill your cup again, to give more grace again and again and again. Folks, if you can get a hold of that, it is a glorious truth. That's what excited my soul this week. God delights to fill your cup. And here's the amazing thing. He is honored. He is glorified most when you ask him to do so, when you acknowledge that he's the giver. I'm getting close to finishing this up. Before we do, let me show you another passage that makes the same point. A little background. Back in 1885, Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached a message that he entitled Robinson Crusoe's Text. You can Google that. You'll find the sermon. There's the title, Robinson Crusoe's Text. And Spurgeon began that sermon like this. He says, "One book charmed us all in the days of our youth. Is there a boy alive who has not read it? Robinson Crusoe was a wealth of wonders to me. I could have read it over a score times and never have wearied." We could use some of that. Reading, right? You know, a score, okay, and not being wearied, right? "I am not ashamed to confess that I can read it even now with ever fresh delight." And Spurgeon goes on to describe the pitiable situation that Crusoe was in. He was shipwrecked on a deserted island, and that was before the days of cell and satellite phones. He's smitten with a fever. He has no one even to bring him a drink of water, and he's frankly ready to perish. And though he was a sailor and he was caught up in all the vices common to sailors in those days, he begins in his desperate condition to think of God. And he was able to rescue from his shipwreck a particular chest, and in that chest is a Bible. And so he opens it, and he reads these words. Psalm chapter 50, verse 15. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Now this is really off point, but I got to read you one more thing that Spurgeon said. It just makes me chuckle. This is a Baptist talking about a Presbyterian. He says, "Daniel Defoe, who composed this story, was, as you know, a Presbyterian minister. And though not overdone with spirituality, he knew enough of religion to be able to describe very vividly the experience of a man who is in despair and who finds peace by casting himself upon his Lord." So, you know, the little squabbles that you hear about between different denominations, that's nothing new. Been around for a while. Now listen to what the psalmist says in the verses leading up to verse 15. Verse 12, "If I were hungry," the idea is, why would I tell you? This is the Lord speaking. "For the world is mine and the fullness thereof." Sounds a lot like Acts 17, 24 and 25, right? Where we read, "God that hath made the world and all things therein. He's not served with men's hands as though he needed anything." Same idea here. Then verses 13 and 14. Psalmist says, "Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" And he's talking about different rituals. "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High." In other words, he's saying, here's how you pay your vows. Here's how you honor God with your lips. Verse 15, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. I'll fill that cup of salvation with my grace." And notice this, "Thou shalt glorify." Now, I want you to notice those three phrases. "Call upon me in the day of trouble." Do you ever have a day of trouble? You know, everybody in this room is in a day of trouble. If you don't think you're in a day of trouble, that's your biggest trouble. Okay? "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. I will flex my arm, so to speak," God says. "I will use my wisdom. I will display my grace. I will move in ways that you can't imagine." Why would I do that? "Because as you see my deliverance in answer to prayer, you will glorify me." That's the dynamic of prayer. We cry out to God from our need. God answers. He is glorified. He's glorified in our hearts. He's glorified by our lips. He's glorified merely by the fact that we ask him and we realize how desperately we need him and that he alone is the answer. So prayer is this. Prayer is, I call on God. He works for me. I render glory back to him. And in the end, it's the giver that gets the glory. Now, that's why we needed those first two warnings. Because the giver gets the glory. You know, beware how you give to God or how you think you give to God, because the giver gets the glory. God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, because if you served him as though he needed anything, you'd be the giver and you'd get the glory. Folks, there's danger in the subtle mindset towards service, where we miss the self-sufficiency of God, who needs nothing, and who is continually the giver. Now let me draw our attention to two familiar verses from the lips of Jesus, and then we'll be done. John 14, 13. Jesus says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Folks, when we ask and God responds, God is glorified. even just in our asking, God is glorified, because it's an acknowledgement of His glory, of His sufficiency, of His ability, of His grace, of our need for Him, and God is glorified in all that. And so we see in that verse God being glorified. And it's because we ask and He answers. He's the giver, and the giver gets the glory. You see how our asking ultimately leads to God being honored. Then John 16, 24, Jesus says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Now here's another amazing reality. Not only does dependent prayer lead to God being honored, it brings joy to our souls. You know, prayer is the point where we're saying, I am always the receiver in relation to God. He is always the giver. He gets all the glory, and I get the joy. The joy of seeing Him work in my life. The joy of seeing God's grace at work in my life and answer to prayer. It's an amazing thing. I need to wrap this up so we can gather around the Lord's table. I guess I do have one more text to mention briefly, and this is to answer the question, is praying and asking God to work really serving Him? Okay? You know, I've said, you know, this is how we can serve God in a way that honors Him, and my answer is, it is. Right? Let me explain. Do you remember this verse from the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 6, 24, no man can serve two masters. Right? Either he'll hate one and love the other, or vice versa. And he concludes by saying, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. And so I ask you, how do you serve money? Well, you don't serve money by working to benefit money, or by doing things on behalf of money. You don't bless money. You don't add to money. You serve money by kind of calculating all your thinking and all your investing and all your behavior so as to put yourself in a position so you can benefit from all that money can give. That's the worldly mindset. That is serving money. That's the way you serve money. You think and you strategize so to be in a position where money will maximize its benefits to you. And God says, you can't serve money that way. Not if you want to serve me. So how then shall we serve God? Well, in similar fashion, by focusing your heart and your mind and your ambitions so as to experience all that God wants to give you, all that God wants to do for you and through you, by putting yourself in a place where you are seeing God work. And that place is found as we pray to God, as we trust Him rather than ourselves, as we allow God to be the only giver. We ask, God gives His grace, we receive, and in so doing, we let all the glory go to Him, while His best flows to us. And it makes for a joy-filled life. Folks, that's how you serve God, in the way that most honors Him. Our Father, we are thankful that You have given us so much, and there is no end to Your supply. I'm thankful, Father, that You want to give. You want us to acknowledge our need. You want us to be open and desiring to receive from Your hand so that You can be glorified. And yes, Father, there's a sense in which we serve You in many different ways. And we have